We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
Like, and they were reporting to the congregation before Moses. And they have given them a report that was of concern. And then scripture picks it from chapter 14. The story chapter starts in chapter 13. But we'll read from verse 14. It says, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Verse 5. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" Ashil, I'll send you to the Jubilee room. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the Holy Communion. We thank you for your presence. It is your presence that makes, that is the difference. And I thank you, Father, that you know the needs we carry today. You know the concerns we bring with us. And our prayer is that you will meet each and every one of us at our point of need. So we come before your throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace. For you are gentle and you do care for us. So Lord, would you open our eyes and our hearts to your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a word today I want to bring to us. It's not part of a series or anything, but I want you to focus on something else. The courage to live differently. The courage to live differently. We have been on about salt and light, but how do we live with courage as a people of God? I discovered something when I was reading this text. I've been on this text for quite some time now, and I want to bring out some thoughts. And I looked at this word courage and came up with a few ideas about what it really means from a Christian perspective. What does courage mean? Courage is the willingness to say and do the right thing, regardless of the cost. It will cost you, regardless of the danger, regardless of the fear. Because God promises you to do something on account of Christ. So when we're talking about courage, we're talking about the willingness to say yes and to do the right thing in the face of opposition or danger or fear. In fact, according to the Bible, courage is the opposite of fear. Courage is the opposite of fear. So you will find out from Genesis, the Bible has many of these expressions that say, do not fear, because it is an issue. Mankind is generally afraid. We're always running. Right from Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, they ran away from God. They were hiding from God. And when God asked, why can't I find you? They said, we're hiding from you. They were afraid of God. And from that moment onwards, we have lived with fear as mankind. What is courage? Courage is to act in accordance to your beliefs. to act in accordance with your beliefs, especially in spite of criticism. Whenever you stand up against something that is different, or when you stand up for your beliefs, expect confrontation, expect criticism, expect controversy. Your name will be dragged in the mud. Just because you have decided to stand up for what you believe in, you will be criticized. It's our way of life. We don't need to agree with everybody, especially where the word of God is concerned. We can make a stand and say, according to scripture, I cannot live my life this way. This is courage I'm talking about. If you notice, the world is changing. The world is becoming aggressive against people that believe differently from what everybody else is thinking, from what everybody else is agreeing with. When you stand up and say, I don't identify with that position based on the scriptures, you are in trouble. The problem is that we are afraid of being criticized. We are afraid of sticking out. We are afraid of being identified as having a different view. It's okay. You're allowed to say amen in this church, but it's okay. So we will take the attacks from men. We will take the blame from men. In some cases, there will be pain. So today we're going to see how courage operates in real life by taking a closer look at two young men that were born into slavery in Egypt, and they were used by God to lead the people of God into the promised land. And it so happens that when this text was written in Numbers 14, they had been out of Egypt for only 2 years. Only 2 years. And I want to quickly show you seven tactics of the enemy that he uses to attack your courage or to deflect your courage. You will notice in scripture that courage is a big thing. It's this story in particular will bring it out more clearly why I'm sticking on courage. Because of all the tactics that the devil uses on men, these seven are very effective when pointed at Christians. So I'm hoping someone will learn something from today. Number one is delay. The devil will use delay. You know, sometimes it looks as though God is taking forever to answer you. Is that true for somebody? It looks like God is taking forever to deliver on his promises. And as it looks like it's taking forever, you realize that I might as well help God. You remember the story of Abraham? They waited and waited and waited, and Sarah came up with a smart idea. Says, listen, let's deal with this spiritual problem in a cultural way. You can have my maid, and I'll have a child. So it's been 2 years since they left Egypt. They've been on a journey, and they're not seeing the promised land. And yet, it was only 11 days to travel from Egypt to the promised land. And God was taking 2 years to deliver. Number two, it can be division. Division has to do with losing sight of God's vision and then adding your own vision. So when you have got two visions, that's where we get the word divisions, which is division. Di standing for two. We have now two visions, and whenever there are two visions in a place, there is bound to be breakdown. So these guys got to report this. They got to find out some information about the land of Canaan, the 12 spies. They come back in chapter 13 of Numbers. When they come back, they were only told to give feedback. But what do? They are now giving advice. They are now bringing their opinion where it was not required. You know, sometimes we help God. So, by the way, God, you don't know, I really need a job today. Can I remind you, God? Mankind is always volunteering information, even when it's not required. Even in normal relationships, sometimes, especially us men, when we are told a problem that, there's this thing, all we want is, okay, this is how you fix it. I'm not asking for any information to fix anything. Yeah, but this is how you fix it. So these 12 guys, they've gone beyond their remit of what they're supposed to do. They are now giving counsel to the people, saying, okay, well, there's this. In fact, we should not even try it. I didn't ask for that. All I said, go get me information about the land. Number three, the most dangerous one is deception. Deception, what is deception? Deception is something that looks like it's something, but it's not. It looks as if, but it's actually not. It's something completely different. That's when you hear people saying, I thought you were like this. No, you were deceived. So what happens now is that the rest of the community took the report from the 10 spies, but they took it at face value. Value. They have not been to the promised land. So they are taking this report at face value by guys that had an ulterior motive for giving the report. And what do? They believe a lie. They believe a lie. Deception. What does deception do? Why is deception effective? Because deception always magnifies your difficulties. It even exaggerates those difficulties you are facing for maximum effect. So sometimes you see a cat looking as big as a lion in your mind. Because the devil is playing you up. Yes, they both belong to the cat family, but a cat is not as big as a lion. So a small difficulty like a headache can actually come like COVID. Oh, did I say COVID? And then you start imagining, I'm going to die. That's what the devil is good at. Deception. Number four, what else? What is another tactic that the devil uses? Defilement. Oh, this is the worst one among young people. Defilement. What do I mean by defilement? It simply means loss of purity. Defilement means loss of purity. What happens is that, or what happened in this story is, I read where they were now saying, the Bible says they spoke to one another and they said, let's find a leader and make our way to where? Egypt. Egypt is a defiled place. Egypt is a place where you were saved from. Egypt is a place where you were trapped in darkness and sin, and God had to break through. And we read today in the Holy Communion, the picture of that is the blood of the Lamb that was symbolizing the blood of Jesus that broke through the power of Pharaoh so that the children of Israel could be released from this place of darkness, a place of sin, a place of defilement. And God says, never shall you go back to Egypt. So he broke that power, bring them to a place of light. But defilement, which is the devil's trick, the devil always wants to take us back to where we are coming from. It's a shock to hear a Christian says, I miss my past life. How dare we say that? So what does defilement do? The reason a believer can say, or rather, the reason the believer can be doing trips to Egypt, even though they sing on Sunday. On Saturday, they're in Egypt. The reason a believer can do that, I'm just offering my thoughts here. The reason a believer can do that is because the devil twists your values. Where right is now wrong. Where light is now dark. Where what you used to stand up for, you now say it depends. Because you're in Egypt now. So what then happens with a believer who's on the fence, so to say, is that you begin to compromise your stand for God. things become gray. Shared enough. That place of defilement is not a lovely place. Defilement means you are trying to combine good Christianity with bad sinfulness. And you are saying these two can coexist in my life. The word for that is compromise. It's a hard place. You rather be completely in Egypt and say, Pastor, I'm now in Egypt. Leave me alone. And then there's no reason why anyone should force you to leave Egypt. Or you say, Lord, I'm in Canaan. I used to live for you. But if you're in Canaan, there are conditions for it. You with me? I digress. Defilement is a bad one. Number five is disgrace. Maybe you are a victim of this tactic of the enemy. What is disgrace? Disgrace usually, in this context, is coming from a place where we are comparing our perspectives about who we are with those of the Canaanites in how they see us. You with me? So we compare ourselves to other people. No wonder we are discouraged. Because you know that when they started comparing themselves to the Canaanites, there was a disgraceful terminology that was used of the people of God. A new term was introduced to their identity, and the term is grasshopper. They are meant to be eagles flying high, but now they're just hopping around in one place like a grasshopper. And that description is not from the mouth of God. That description is from the game of comparison. So who are you? If you're comparing yourself to Usain Bolt, for example, who does 9.62 seconds for 100 meter dash, and here you are doing your 36.25 seconds, and then you're like, I wish you could be like Usain Bolt. You will be depressed by the end of the day. You'll be a grasshopper. They say someone, I saw me. This came from down there. Do you see the damage comparisons can cause in life? You'll be a discouraged person. And the devil uses this one big time. Whenever we compare ourselves, we become a disgrace because that's not who God says we are. But there's another one. Dishonor. What do I mean by dishonor? Dishonor means we completely disregard the word of God. We know what God said. We heard what God said about us. We know that God calls us, we are more than conquerors. We know that God has spoken about your situation, that I'm turning your situation around. But we say, you know what? I choose to put aside the word of God and continue with my life as nothing happened. How do I mean? I mean that we depend on self instead of depending on God. We figure out how to live this life using our own wisdom, using our self-help, and we forget that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then as you go down the ladder of those tactics, eventually we feel defeated. And when you come to a place of defeat, it's the worst place to be in because by this time, you are feeling overwhelmed by your situation. Everything is heavy. Everything is a trial. Everything is burdensome. It's daunting. And then by this time, you stop focusing on God. You focus on your troubles. You're gone. Paul uses the word worry. At this point, when you hit the point of worry, the devil has encircled you. All he needs to do is to pull the noose and tell you that life is useless. You have failed. But what the devil is trying to do to really twist your mind is to convince you that God is a liar. Is that not what did God say? He's still using the same tactic today. So here is the story. This is over a nation now. And he's challenging the voice of God. He's challenging the word of God that I will give you the promised land. They have waited 430 years to see God accomplish his word. And the devil comes and preys on these 10 spies. They're now saying, giving a report that God lied to us. So whose report are we listening to? My friends, this is what the 10 spies fell victim to. The schemes of the devil. And you know what? He managed to convince them. Yeah, here is the reason why I picked this topic. The reason I picked this topic is that of all the arsenal of plans and tactics that the devil had, he picked this one called discouragement. Do you know why? Because discouragement is contagious. If you want to hit a nation and derail it from God's purposes, all you need to do is use leaders to speak. Don't worry what they speak. Just use them. Give them a microphone. Just give a leader a microphone. Don't worry about what he will preach. Give him a microphone. Say, there is a microphone. Do what you do. Are you with me? Give a parent a microphone and say, speak to your family. Give mom or dad a microphone. Speak to your family. Anything you want. Speak. If you're at work, give the microphone to a manager and let him speak whatever he wants. You know, when you have this thing, this is just an example. It's something that magnifies your voice over a people. That's what this stands for. If you start speaking, whatever comes out of your mouth has got power to encourage or discourage, power to inflate or deflate, power to take you up or power to take you down. It's like a button on an elevator, your mouth. So the devil figured this out. What does he do? These were, the Bible says spies, but they were actually leaders, community leaders, 12 of them, and they go. Came back, instead of giving the report to Moses, they decided to give it to the community, to the nation. Never mind Moses. Moses says, sit here, we're going to speak to the nation, because they're leaders too. And when they began to speak, they started well, but when they ended, they said, we cannot take this land. Forget it. These are leaders. The devil knows this. The devil knows that instead of attacking the church, he starts right here. That's why the pulpit is not for games. The question is, what are we building? The question is, whose side are we on? It's nothing to do with my opinion at the end of the day. What's got to do is, you know what we call this place? Let me digress a bit. This place is called an altar. Okay? This is a... not a place for oratory skills. Amen. It's a place for the oracles of God. Amen. It's a place for dead things here. Amen. An altar is a place where we put things as a sacrifice. Amen. It's not a place. In the world, they call it a stage. Is that true? In heaven, it's called the altar. So that's why after service we say, I don't know whether they still say this, we say there's a ministry what? Altar. It's intentional. An altar is a place of dying. When you come here for prayer, you're coming to die. That's what you're coming here for. So these ministers here that sing and play these keyboards and stuff like that, this is a place of dead people. It's an altar. You don't sing a song because you miss it. You sing a song because heaven is missing it. Amen. Not you. I digress. What led me here? It's discouragement. It's contagious. It takes one person in a family to say, oh no, this is a bad family. Ah, yes, this is a bad family. This is a bad family. And then all of a sudden, the whole family thinks that we're messed up. So what's been coming out of your mouth? A marriage setting. Ah, yeah. I've got some news for you. The devil knows that. That's why this is his favorite tactic of all time. Discouragement. So God can come, for example, and say, SCC, I've given you the city of Sheffield. Go and take it. Do you know what? The moment you say that, you unleash something in the spirit realm where the devil says, I want to see what the Lord will do about that. So people start saying, oh, I'm moving church. Oh, I'm feeling sick. Oh, the bad news piles up. All that the enemy is doing is bring discouragement to us so that we take our eyes off what God has said, not worrying about what the devil is saying. And their generation can miss the purposes of God because a whole nation missed their inheritance because of 10 spies that knew how to respond to the devil. So, no wonder, I want to take you to another text because I need to move fast. Our time is gone. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. So, how do we deal with discouragement? I want you to see how God deals with discouragement when he's dealing with his children. So, chapter 1, from verse 6, the Bible reads, be strong and courageous. Be what? Strong. I can't hear you. Am I in the right place? What does God say?
Be strong and courageous.
I can't hear you. What does God say?
Be strong and courageous.
Okay. Be strong and? Go to verse 7. What does it say? And what? Only be what?
Strong and very courageous.
Oh, come on, someone help me. What does it say? Be what?
Strong and very courageous.
So we've moved from courageous to?
Very courageous.
Uh-huh. Let's keep going. Verse 9. Come on, verse 9. What does it say? Forget the first part.
Be strong and courageous.
Come on, someone speak to me. What does it say?
Be strong and courageous.
But there's a third element. What is the third element?
Do not be frightened.
Do not be what?
Frightened.
There's a fourth element. What does it say?
Do not be dismayed.
Why should I not be dismayed?
The Lord God is with you wherever you go.
Hallelujah.
That's how God deals with this. What you are not seeing is that who is he talking to? This, by the way, comes, this is 40 years later from what I read in the beginning. You with me? For 38 years, this guy is in the desert, in the wilderness. He's seeing people drop like flies. They are still not in the promised land. So God comes to the leader himself and says, listen. Three times. Now he has in his mind. Remember, he's taking over from Moses. Who could take over from Moses? A giant, a spiritual giant who spoke to God face to face. And Joshua says, you are the man. And then he says, but before I put you out there, let me talk to you a bit. Let's have a pep chat. He says to him, how many times? Three times. Be
strong.
And the second time he goes further, says, be
very strong.
And
the third time
he puts more detail to it. Says, in case you are missing it, you're a smart guy, but as for this one, the devil is on your case. You might as well get it from my mouth. I might be speaking to someone today here. Yeah. I've been there. I know what it's like. You feel like the world is collapsing before you. You feel like I'm a dead man walking. But God brings a word to you and say, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, the Bible says. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you. Where? Wherever you go. Wherever you go. Whatever you do, if you believe my word, I am with you. There is no place too hard for God. There is no place you cannot walk into and are intimidated by the devil. Wherever you go, the Lord is with you. Amen. That's what scripture says. Don't quote me, quote scripture. That's what scripture says. That's how God, do you see the thoroughness in which God deals with discouragement? Because it's the devil's weapon, most effective weapon of all time. You want to take out a church, try discouragement. That's why you go to pray for your leaders. When a discouraged leader is preaching to you, let me put it this way. If someone has a cold and they are sneezing, what will you catch malaria? Even though they claim that I don't have a cold. That's why you pray for your leaders. That's one of the major reasons why you pray for your leader. It's in your interest to pray for your leaders. Amen. You're not doing them a favor by praying for them. You also want to get to Canaan, don't you? It's in your interest to pray for your leaders. I don't have a choice when it comes to praying for you. The Bible is clear that leaders, you pray for people that you're leading. I don't have a choice. While you... example. Okay, let's finish. Let's round off by three things. I'll give you three things here. So, what does courage produce? What are the three essential elements that produce courage in my life as a believer? Something that you can walk out with after this service and say, Pastor, I can do this. Here's the first thing. You need to have a sense of promise. Live your life like you've got a promise over your head. Okay? Live your life like there's a promise over your head. Another word for that is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There is no transaction you can do with God outside faith. It's like going to Germany and you're trying to force the shopkeeper to take your pounds because you insist that the pound is the strongest currency in the world. And the shopkeeper says, that's wrong currency. What you need here is a euro. So when you're in heaven and you're insisting that, Lord, I want to talk to you. If you don't present faith to God, it doesn't matter whether you throw yourself on the ground, whether you weep all night, whether you fast. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is how we live as children of God. We live by faith. That's how we transact business with God. So he says to him, be strong and of good courage. Verse 6. For unto this people, there is a promise. Unto this people you shall divide the land for an inheritance. Which I did what? I promised to the fathers. That's 430 years ago. Still keeps his promise. He hasn't abandoned you. God's people are a people of promise. Just being here, we are a people of promise. There's a future coming for you and I. We are a people of promise. Make sure you understand that. Amen. We're not ordinary people. There is a promise hanging over our heads. This is not all there is to live. This is not all there is to the world. The Bible is very clear. There are better promises. There are better covenants. There's a better place we're going to. There's a better advantage in following Christ. There are better things in Christ. Always better because of the covenant we have with Jesus Christ. so we can live differently. We don't need to copy our neighbor. We have a better covenant with God. Faith changes your attitude, church. If there's anything that you know, whether this person is walking by faith or by sight, listen to, let me show you something. Numbers 13, verse 30. Notice there are 30 and 31, two scriptures. These are guys that saw the same things. They were born almost in the same place, or rather area. They were trained in the same way. They read the same Torah. But in Numbers 13, verse 30, listen to one guy who speaks from a place of faith. But Caleb quieted the people. Listen to what he says. He says, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." But listen to verse 31. 10 spies are now speaking. Same guys have been to the same place. They have done the same thing. But listen to what they say. And the men who had gone up with him, they've gone up with who? With Caleb. In other words, they went to the same church. Let me get closer to you. They belong to the same MLC. They were in the choir together. But listen to their report. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. We are not. We are not able. Why? What's the issue? Doesn't God know that thing you're praying for is bigger than you? Does God not know that now? Does God need to know that information? So there, it's a lame excuse, man. Ten spies. It's called the minority report. Majority report is wrong, usually. People of promise have to stand up courageously. So Caleb stands up and says, we are well able to handle this problem. Let's go get it. He's speaking from a place of faith. The 10 spies are speaking from a place of sight. They saw them stronger. They saw the land was fortified. They saw the giants. They even knew them by name, the giants of Anak. They knew them. Just like you know what you're facing today. You know the kind of challenges that are before you. You almost feel like caving in. But listen to me, who's sending you there? Who's sending you there? For some of us, it's our experience from the past. The devil has hit us too bad. And so whenever we think of doing exploits for God, we are reminded of the past. And the devil loves that. That's why when God came to Joshua, he says, the first statement he gave to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, the first thing God said says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Did Joshua not know that Moses is dead? Why? See, God doesn't waste words. I'm sure you're aware of that. Every word coming from the mouth of God is measured. God is like a chemist. He knows how to put together a tablet that will bring healing to you according to measurement. So his word is like that. When God speaks, it's designer-made, tailor-made to deal with a specific situation in your life. So in this case, it says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." So Joshua, in case you're confused, in case you're looking at the past and saying, but Moses, listen, he's dead. You're in charge now. You are no longer in Egypt, my brother. The way we do things in Canaan can never be solved by tricks from Egypt. In Canaan, we pray. We don't do magic. In Canaan, we wait for the Lord. We don't wait for Pharaoh to give us cucumbers and watermelons. In Canaan, our taste buds have to change. Spices, we left them in Egypt. We now eat milk and honey. It's not the same as spices and garlic. Example. I just want to keep my friends, you know. Number two, we've got to have a sense of obedience. A sense of obedience. What does obedience mean? I think in simple terms, obedience means acting on something. When you say, I've obeyed, it doesn't mean that you have listened. It means you have acted on it. Amen. Parents, you know what that means, isn't it? Go get me something. And then an hour later, that's when you get it. And when you question, you are told, but I obeyed. Right, you obeyed when you wanted to, when it was convenient for you. Sometimes we follow the same approach with God. So God says, can you go pray for your neighbor? Like, Lord, yeah. And then 2 weeks later, the neighbor himself comes to your house. That's what he said. By the way, can I pray for you? You know what? You obeyed, but you were late. Partial obedience is not obedience. I'll tell you why we don't obey God immediately. I'll tell you why. The reason is because when God comes with something, do you know that it feels like God wants to stretch us? It feels like God wants to take us out of our comfort zone. It feels like God wants to make us uncomfortable for a season. That's why we say, later, Lord. You with me? God loves that. So it takes discipline to obey God. Someone said this, I think it's called Edwin Lewis Cole. He said, an ounce of obedience is worth a pound of prayer. An ounce of obedience is worth a pound. I think you were speaking to Christians. You know, because obedience is better than sacrifice. So God says to Joshua, he says, don't turn from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. What is happening here? You see, obedience usually is a problem because we are easily sidetracked. So God is saying to Joshua, don't be sidetracked. Stay the course. Don't get mixed up with stuff. What God has said to you, stay the course. Stop changing things. Stop substituting things. You ask Abraham. Ishmael was not the plan. But Ishmael was now a permanent feature of his family. Up to today. Because they were sidetracked. Some sidetracks are permanent in their effect on your life. David was sidetracked when he saw Bathsheba, and it became an issue in his kingdom for a very long time. Was sidetracked. Judas was sidetracked. He never made his way back. Where are you today? Do you know the reason why a company started manufacturing a pencil eraser? It's because there was a pencil, isn't it? If you've got a pencil, you need an eraser. All I'm trying to say is that God takes care of our mistakes. He's there. There is a ministry of correcting mistakes in the kingdom. Amen. And you enter it through grace. Not pride. Grace. Amen. And that door is open today. The kingdom operates from a different template. The kingdom operates, doors open when we say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Because heaven has no place for egos.
Yes.
Ayaya. The 10 spies were full of egos, so it didn't work. Grace could not work. As much as God wanted to apply grace, but he was put off by the egos. That says, we know that land is giants. We're not going anywhere. Forget it. And God was trying to enter, break through his grace. He couldn't. In fact, they started saying, even our little ones and wives, because you see, after we fail our argument, we have to pull people along and use them as an excuse. Even our wives and our little ones will die too. Let's finish this because I can't keep going. The last one is the sense of God with us. I call this power. A sense of God with us. A sense of Emmanuel. God with us. But I like just call it power. Look at verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you in the days of your life. And then verse 9, it says, be strong and good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God is with you wherever you go. What God is telling Joshua is just trust me. I'll provide. Trust me. Whatever you need, I'll give you all the power that you need to get the job done. You see, God's power is released to the degree that you obey him.
Amen.
The more you obey him, the more you experience his power. The more you get intimate with him. That's how it works. The 10 spies were impressed by the size of the giants and the size of the grapes. That's why they brought them anyway. So they bring these large grapes to show that this is grapes. I suppose they also wanted lunch along the way. Brought the grapes. But the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, were impressed by the size of their God, not by the size of grapes. We're getting sidetracked. Sometimes as Christians, we get sidetracked by the size of grapes, and we miss the point that the one who provided the grapes is bigger than these grapes. So we get a lovely job, we get a lovely blessing from God, and we get carried away. We're off, away from church. Until the job runs out, then we come, Lord, I need another job. Say example. Not here. I used to do that. So I know what I'm talking about. In fact, I know people that used to do that. I don't see them in church. Now, listen to me. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. And his plan is to give you power. You can become everything he wants you to be. That's how God operates. See, there's a sense of power about being a child of God. We are not just flesh and blood. We have the Spirit of the Lord in us. And the Spirit comes with power. But that power is not to be used the way Samson used it. This power that God is giving us is to add the kingdom of God. That's why he's in. So what does power, how does it play out in our lives? Three things spell out from God's power. Number one is protection. God assures us of his protection. God says, I will be with you. God's protection. God will protect us. There are giants out there. There are bears out there. There are lions out there in the spiritual sense. There are things that want to make sure that you don't become everything you want to. Because your way, your promised land is your destiny in God. It's not a physical land. It's your destiny in God. And the enemy ensures that you don't get to that destiny. That's why you need God. He says, I'll be with you wherever you go. Then there's another thing that comes with power. It's prosperity. Prosperity. But prosperity from the way God sees it. Verse 8 says, be careful to obey everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. That's what scripture says. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. So what do I mean by prosperity? It's being everything God wants you to be. Having God's blessing upon your life. And having all the talents you need. Be what God wants you to become. That's what prosperity is. Is to become everything God wants you to become. Is to have everything God wants you to have. And to think the way God wants you to think. God guarantees that you will be successful if you trust him. And most importantly, of everything, this whole thing about discouragement is about, of everything, the most important thing about courage is the presence of God. Amen. So God says to Joshua, I'll be with you. Where? Wherever you go. It's a presence he was with. So Joshua conquered every direction he went, he conquered. In fact, he conquered over 31 kings by the middle of his book. 31 kings were already taken down. Why? The presence. Amen. The presence. A man with the presence of God is unstoppable. The presence of God is key to accomplishment. Whatever you have accomplished without God is meaningless and insignificant in heaven. It doesn't count in heaven. We need the presence of God. A church needs the presence of God. A church should be a place where people are inspired by the courage of God. Amen. A place where people sense the touch of God, where discouragement is left at the altar. You can't come back depressed and go back home depressed. No. 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 The presence is everything. A family also have the presence of God. Take the presence of God to your house. Take the presence of God to your office. Try get there 30 minutes early and start praying in there. See what happens. Before anybody comes, just get in early and pray. In the bus, pray. If your bus goes early at work and you know there's a distance on in the bus. Okay, I'm talking to the wrong people. Anyway, you've got your cars, isn't it? The more reason. The more reason in your own lovely heated car. The more reason you should pray. Don't pray that the car gets warm. You know it will get warm. Pray for other more important things. You're trying to tap into the presence of God. Amen. Then the atmosphere will shift around you. And then the perimeter will keep increasing. The more you spend time with God, the perimeter will keep increasing. I'm told of a man in America when he was coming for revival. You know, they say that even before he got to the city, people start falling down to repent. Just the presence went ahead of him. The perimeter kept increasing. It's called the presence. You tell me whether the devil will try on a man or woman who has got the presence of God upon his life or her life. Tell me where discouragement will be. Can I tell you, the devil does not know everything. And the devil does not own you. Let's pray. Yes, Lord. Father, we thank you for today. Our prayer is that a cloud of discouragement may be broken through today. We punch out that cloud today. We hear the words that were spoken to Joshua. And our decision today is that we will be strong and courageous. That we will not be frightened by whatever the enemy is throwing at us. Whether it's deception, whether it's delay, whether it's defilement, whether it's dishonor or disgrace. We will not bow to the tactics of the devil. Our eyes have been opened today. And we choose to embrace the cross. We choose to stand up for the word of God. And declare that we will be strong and very courageous because of the word of God. So Lord, have your way today. Let none of us go back home the same. In the name of Jesus. That none of us go back home afraid, discouraged, or doubting God's word. Spirit of God, that you may do something with our hearts right here. Have your way today. Let your word bring encouragement. Let your word bring strength. Let your word bring faith. Yes. Let your word bring the promise of God that we will be strong in the Lord. Yes. And in the might of your power. Would you help us, Lord, today? That we will not be sidetracked or overwhelmed by what the enemy is throwing at us. That, Lord, we will not lack confidence. But that will march forward knowing that the Lord has spoken and that the word of the Lord is true all the time. That you are a faithful God. You are not a man that should lie, nor a son of man that should change your mind. We give you glory and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.